Reading is there on the screen, Matthew chapter 3. It's Jesus' baptism. And just a bit of recap. Hopefully you've got the ESV printout along with your NIV Bible. A little bit of context. We've had in chapter 3 a big jump forward from chapter 2 from the infancy narratives to John the Baptist bursting on the scene, kind of out of nowhere. John's coming, verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. And then last week, if you were here, as Paul preached on John's warning from verses 7 through to 10, and John's declaration about Jesus, so warning and concerning repentance, the need for repentance, declaration about Jesus and who he is. Now we see Jesus much more in the spotlight. Really, this is the first time Jesus as an adult strides onto the pages of the Bible. This is clearly an important event. All the Gospels mention Jesus' baptism. And I'm also going to read, you can see, just three verses from the Old Testament as well, which you may want to follow in the Bible, or you can just listen to. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Genesis 22, verses 1 to 2, reading from the NIV Church Bible. So much earlier, of course, in the Bible, in the story of Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. You might see some of these words and themes from these verses reflected in our Matthew passage and Isaiah 42 and verse 1, just the one verse. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. If you're here tonight and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you'll have either been baptized, or that's going to be happening soon, because that's the first step a believer takes, kind of like the door into the kingdom. And so sometimes that's used as a picture of it. It's commanded in Scripture. It symbolizes, of course, our salvation, particularly the cleansing from sin. But I'm guessing at your baptism, if you have been baptized, there was no heavens opening. So if there'd been a hole above your head, you'd seen something up there, you'd have been worried. If you could see the heavens, you'd have been worried that there was a hole in the roof, basically. If a dove landed on your head, again, you'd be concerned that it came through that hole in the roof, probably. And I'm pretty sure that none of us would have received a voice from heaven in the same way that Jesus did at his baptism. His baptism was really unique, not surprisingly, because of who he is. And we'll ask what those things mean. And one first question, of course, which I mentioned this morning, is why did Jesus need to be baptized? Perhaps better to put it, why does he choose to be baptized? And hopefully we'll be a bit clearer about that answer, and that will tell us something about why he came, and actually why we can go from here rejoicing that the one who's righteous was baptized and identified with us, because he was also going to go to the cross and identify with us. So these things are going to reveal important things about his identity and his mission, and will give us real reason to be sure of God's delight, not just in him, but in all who trust in Christ. So let's have a look at what happens at the beginning. First of all, Jesus comes and presents himself for baptism. And verses 13 to 15, you can imagine before this, lots of people were coming. People were coming and being baptized into the water and out of the water. There were no doves, no heaven being opened, no voices from heaven. But now, we read in verse 13 that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan. Don't know if you remember the map. It's kind of down about 70 miles or so south from Galilee. So actually, Jesus' very going to this spot required quite a sense of purpose, didn't it? It wasn't just on his way home from the shops. It was a 70-mile trip south to go to where John was. And we're told he went to be baptized. John's reaction is probably how we would react. Well, hold on a moment. Something's not quite right here. And only Matthew records this exchange. John saying, I need to be baptized by you. And of course he does, in terms of the Holy Spirit baptism that John talked about in last week's passage. And do you come to me? But Jesus gives this fairly enigmatic reply, verse 15. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Just a few things from that verse. Let it be so is the only imperative in the passage, so it's Jesus telling him to. Nicely, but he's telling him to. It's fitting. In other words, I think Jesus isn't saying it's necessary in that I need to confess my sin and repent, but it's right in another way. And it's forfitting for us to fulfill. That fulfill word has been key already in Matthew's gospel. Remember all of the fulfillment statements that we've been seeing. For example, 2:17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He'll be called a Nazarene. Regularly that word is used. And so it implies Jesus is saying, this is part of my reason for coming. And it's to fulfill all righteousness. That word in Matthew in particular is used simply to describe the conduct that God expects of his people. This is the right thing to do to fit into God's plan in what he has for us at this point in time. So at the end of verse 15, John agrees and baptizes him. Now, we're going to look at the signs surrounding the baptism, and I think they'll give us some clues as to why Jesus was baptized, some hints as to what we're meant to see in it. So here are the symbols. You've got the heavens, which are opened. Secondly, you've got the dove, which descends, and you've got the voice, which declares. So let's just look at those, and then we'll pick out a couple of lessons from the end. So I'm saying three symbols here if you include the heavens opened, because that in itself is an unusual thing. So starting with the heavens, it's a supernatural event. In some way, this isn't a trance that only Jesus has. In some way, there is a connection between Jesus and heaven, a revelation of heaven that picks up on something we see elsewhere in the Bible. Ezekiel 1 verse 1 says, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. And Stephen, of course, at his martyrdom said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. There are times when God has chosen to put a window on heaven for his servant on earth to see heavenly truths, heavenly realities. That's going to be significant based on what happens next. So the second sign is the dove. The dove descending and resting on Jesus. It is from heaven, clearly from heaven. And again, this is a unique event. Nowhere else in the Bible is the Holy Spirit represented by a dove or by any other animal. I guess maybe Ezekiel, there are all sorts of creatures there, but I think this is quite unique. Certainly, the Holy Spirit represented by a bird in this way. The word could be dove or pigeon. Pigeon doesn't quite sound as great to us, doesn't it, us Londoners? But a real dove or pigeon descended and rested, presumably on his head or his shoulders. Perhaps he put his hand out and it rested on him like that. I don't think we're told the detail. A few years ago, as a family, we were in Bath, and you know you get those characters who have loads of bird seed, and they collect pigeons, and you can sort of pay a pound and get covered in pigeons. So we'd never done that sort of thing before. We thought, oh, that looks like a laugh. Let's do that. Let's cover ourselves with bird seed. And pigeons were landing on all the children. It was fun. This, of course, is quite different. You know, if it happened normally to you walking down the street, you'd wonder what was going on. Pigeons do not normally land on your heads. I know seagulls occasionally pinch pasties from people down in places like Cornwall. But this is clearly unique. How did they know it was the Holy Spirit? Have you ever thought about that? How did they know that this was the Holy Spirit and not just a pigeon coming down? Well, John's Gospel helps us out there because it records John the Baptist saying that God told him, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So I guess John was saying, okay, I'm going to see somebody and the Holy Spirit is going to, in some visible way, come down and remain on them. And that's going to be the person. So he sees this dove or pigeon. And John understands. We might ask, what's the significance of a dove? If you think back to your, I don't know if you can think of doves in the Bible. There's one in Genesis 8 where Noah sent forth a dove to see if the waters had subsided. Interesting, there's a dove over water there. And actually, you go back to Genesis 1, verse 2, you don't have a specific dove mentioned, but we are told that the earth was without form and void, and darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering. And that word, hovering, over the face of the waters, is a word that's only used in the Bible elsewhere of a bird. Again, over water. You have doves in the Old Testament that are part of the sacrificial system. And so perhaps as we see this dove coming down on Jesus, there's something going on about creation and recreation and renewal, because that's what's happening in Genesis 1 and Genesis 8. As we look at this fairly closely, and I think you wouldn't necessarily notice it, I think we're seeing a hint of Jesus bringing the new creation here. And perhaps that this new creation would come through sacrifice. Again, the dove being used for sacrifice. I'm acknowledging these are sort of hints, and you have to think quite hard about the passage to see these things. But removing that symbolism for a moment, it's also evidence of Jesus being equipped, isn't it? This is a transition moment from John to Jesus. And in that sense, that points us to that other passage we read in Isaiah 42. So as we see Jesus have the Spirit come down on him, we think of that declaration about, "Here is my servant, I will put my Spirit on him." He's being equipped, and the apostles in Acts 10 talk about Jesus being anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, of course, we say Jesus in his divinity doesn't need equipping. He's all powerful. He can do what he wants. But actually, we see as to his human nature, he does need strengthening and equipping. And we're going to see that over the page. After his temptation, angels will come and strengthen him. And so I think this is a strengthening of Jesus in his human nature at the start of his ministry. Declaration that he's being equipped by the Spirit. Strengthening of him to know that this is the transition point from John's declaration now for the spotlight to be very much on Jesus. So we have the heavens opening, we have the dove descending, and then we have the voice, thirdly, declaring in verse 17. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And notice also it says, "And behold," at the start of that verse. This is actually one of the reasons we think the ESV is a good version to go with. I've never felt that comfortable with us removing words from the Bible. So you notice in the NIV, it just simply leaves out the "and behold" at the start of verse 17. I'm not sure we should really be free to do that, just to take a word out, when it's something is there in the Greek. And it says, "Behold," in other words, look, listen, take note. There's a reason for that word. Something special has happened here. An audible voice, clearly not from earth, but linked with that opening of heaven, speaks. This is a rare thing. Yes, God spoke through his prophets, through kings, through all sorts of people throughout the Old Testament, but an audible voice of God himself is rare. I mean, when can we think of that happening in the Old Testament? Any examples? Garden? Yeah, where are you? So Adam and Eve, so pre-fall, we have that. And someone said something else as well. Sinai? So God speaks and the people say, "Don't speak to us, we can't bear this." It's a rare thing, isn't it? So after all of these years, we now hear God's voice audibly, directly to his people. And more literally, God says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I delight," or "in whom I'm well pleased." So three signs of Jesus' baptism. The heavens opened, the dove that descends, the voice that declares. Just briefly, what they teach us. And I'm acknowledging here that I think there are some hints to things, some things that are more clear. We'll see as we go. But the first one is this. Jesus' baptism hints at the identity and mission of Jesus. He's the Son headed for sacrifice in our place. So Jesus' baptism hints at the identity and the mission of Jesus. He's the Son headed for sacrifice in our place. The wording that we hear from the Father in verse 17 most closely links with Genesis 22 that we read earlier. So that passage where God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." Just think about that situation for a moment. What was going on? It's as though here this wording is taking us back to that moment and showing us a father offering his son for sacrifice. That's what Abraham did. He trudged up the mountain. Isaac carried the wood. It was only at the very last moment that God told Abraham to pull back. But think of this situation here that we're looking at. We have Jesus at his baptism. Is the Father going to pull back at this point from sacrifice? No. This time the Father's going to go through with it. Because he doesn't call Abraham or you and I to this sacrifice. He's giving his son. It's the Son headed for sacrifice. And I think there is some Isaac typology between Jesus, Isaac and Jesus. Even in fact, as we read that reading, Genesis 22, and it talks about Mount Moriah, that's Mount Zion. That's where the cross would, where Jesus would be crucified. There's some obvious links between Isaac and Jesus. And in fact, the genealogy had, if you noticed, Isaac right at the start of it, son of Abraham, and Jesus right at the end of it, linked by both being miracle babies, one of a virgin, the other of a woman whose womb was good as dead, we're told. It's as though Isaac points ahead to Jesus. the son who would be given for sacrifice. And so we're seeing something about Jesus' identity, that he's God's son, something about his mission, that there's sacrifice hinted at in the Abraham and Isaac account, in the dove even used as an offering. And of course, that other reference in Isaiah 42, the one, the servant whom God will put his spirit on, that's headed towards Isaiah 53. That's where the servant is going. And the servant, of course, in Isaiah 53 will be the one who will lay down his life as a sacrifice. He will be crushed for our iniquities. He will die in the place of his people. So we see a servant who identifies with his people in order to lay his life down for them. That's what we're seeing at Jesus' baptism. That's why he's baptized. He has no sin, yet he's going to go to the cross. He doesn't need to repent, yet he is baptized. Paul mentioned last week Malachi's verse, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Elijah, of course, is John the Baptist. He's spoken of repentance and judgment. That great and dreadful day of the Lord, well, is that the cross, perhaps? And baptism, of course, is a symbol of the cross, of dying and rising. And so he is here foreshadowing what he's going to do and his means of saving his people. And it's about this Jesus that God says, "I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased with this, my son." Now, this is really, really good news for us. Let me just give a quote from J.C. Ryle. He makes the point that it means if I'm putting my life in Jesus' hands, I'm putting my life in the hands of the one whom the Father loves and delights in. May we ponder these words well. They are full of rich food for thought. They are full of peace. He's talking about the verses we're looking at. They're full of peace, joy, comfort, and consolation for all who have fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ and committed their souls to him for salvation. Such may rejoice in the thought that though in themselves sinful, yet in God's sight they are counted righteous. The Father regards them as members of his beloved Son. He sees in them no spot, and for his son's sake is well pleased. See, on its own, John's message that we looked at last week would be pretty scary and without hope and without a saviour. We can't repent our way to salvation. We can't just do what John said last week and it'll be fine. No, we need this saviour. And if this perfect son is our sacrifice, then any person, whatever sin they've committed, can be confident of God's pleasure, God's delight in that same way. If you're a child of God tonight, then you should walk out the door tonight with that sense that God is well pleased with you, just as he is with his son. Isn't that an incredible thing? So there's one lesson, I'm acknowledging that it hints at these things, but I think it really does. And we're seeing as we look and push further and push through the allusions and references to the Old Testament, we see the Son headed for sacrifice. Second thing, this tells us, I think, really clearly that Jesus' salvation is the teamwork of the whole Trinity. So a much briefer point, but just think of the picture of this baptism. You have Jesus there being baptized by John, Jesus the Son. The Father speaking audibly from heaven and the Holy Spirit. So you have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, all in the same frame, as it were. It's not Jesus on a lone ranger mission saying, "Oh, I know you're in trouble with my Father. It's all right, I'm coming, I'm going to sort this out." No, this is the plan of the Trinity. This should give us confidence in Jesus' salvation and in who he is, that we can trust him, and when we have his salvation, it is truly from the Father. So we see the teamwork of the Trinity here. And then finally, I told you that was a briefer point, and FS and HS is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of course. I couldn't fit them all in. Finally, Jesus' baptism gives clues to the experience of every Christian. Jesus' baptism gives clues to the experience of every Christian. I don't think I'm speculating at this point, because you look at these signs, and all of them have a sort of correspondence, don't they, in the Christian life. The heavens being opened. We sung tonight the first song, before the throne of God, I have a perfect plea. And we know Ephesians 2:6 tells us that although dead in sin, we're made alive with Christ. Not only that, but we're seated together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not just looking, but in some way we're there. There's a correspondence here between what happens at Jesus' baptism and what will happen for every Christian. This is possible because of this beloved Son going to the sacrifice. So heaven, heaven's opened is a clue to the experience of every Christian in terms of our access to God. The dove, well, what's going on there? We don't need the sign. We don't need the sign as Jesus had it at our baptism, so long as we have the reality. Of course, this is a picture of the Holy Spirit given so clearly at Pentecost. And Ephesians 1 tells us that having believed, talking to Christians, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He doesn't just come down and then flutter off again. He comes and remains on his people. The same Spirit equips you and me. Same Spirit that equipped Jesus to go into the wilderness next and face the temptation of the devil equips you and I to go out into the wilderness of this world and face the temptations that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at us. The voice as well. Well, what's the correspondence there? We don't need the sign. We don't need an audible voice. We just need to know what the Bible tells us, that he declares followers of Christ to be his sons. So Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery back to fear, but the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're told that we're sons, and we're told elsewhere that we're loved sons of God. So I think as we look at Jesus being baptized, there are clues here as well to the experience of every Christian. And again, we should be able to go from here thinking of Jesus' baptism and thanking God that these things are not abstract, distant things, but are real for us as well. So why is Jesus baptized? Well, he identifies with us, with his people in baptism, not for its own sake, but because he will go on to identify with his people all the way to the cross. He will take the sin of his people. Righteousness truly is fulfilled. Isaiah 53:11, the righteous servant will justify many and will give them his righteousness so that they also may know heaven, access to heaven, gift of the Spirit, and that they are sons loved by God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, not just that this event happened, we're just amazed and we marvel at the idea of Jesus being baptized by John. But we thank you that in the detail as well, you give us clues as to what Jesus has come to do, fulfilling not just the direct prophecies as we've seen over previous weeks, but also other details, other allusions. Father, thank you that Jesus comes and walks the same paths that we walk and has lived this in this life and has experienced our temptations and all the things of this world. Father, thank you that's sort of symbolized in Jesus identifying with us in this baptism. Father, would we rejoice because of that? Would we draw ourselves even closer to him in gratitude, knowing that he's a high priest who can really sympathize with our weaknesses? And we thank you most of all that he's identified with us all the way to the cross, even taking our sin. Father, would you feed us with these truths, and would it change the way we live in this world this week? Would you help us to know who we are, what you've equipped us with, that we're sons loved by you? And we ask these things for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.